Yes, we are continuing on in our study of 1 John, and as usual, I have some questions for you. Which comes first, the financial trouble or the bailout? This isn't a trick question. Everybody's like, I'm not answering that. I'm not saying it'll work. Financial trouble, right? Because why would you bail somebody out if they're not in trouble, right? Which comes first, the house fire or the firefighters? House fire, good, okay. Which comes first, the drowning or the rescue? The rescue? Well, that's true. But the process of drowning, if someone's not drowning, what's the point of rescuing them, right? Yeah, Paul was like, well, firefighters exist before the fire started. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about, right? In your house, who shows up first? Which is first? The judgment or the mercy? Why? How are you merciful to someone if there's no judgment? Okay. But again, well, hopefully we'll do that throughout the rest of this 25 minutes if I can do it. Which comes first, the offense or the grace? Which comes first, the condemnation or the salvation? This morning we're going to try to get through two verses. we'll see if we can do it. I got 25 minutes. All right. Have you ever looked through a telescope the wrong way? All right. What happens? So here's me out, and I notice this star up in the sky one night, and it's been so clear, so I get to see a lot of stars, right? I pull out my handy-dandy telescope, and I look through my telescope, but what happens if I look through it the wrong way? The star looks smaller, right? That's not the way the telescope is supposed to work. So I flip my telescope around. And then what happens? Now it looks bigger. Now, please just go with the illustration. I know that the star is not bigger than the telescope, okay? I get that. It's just for illustration purposes only, right? What was the message that John was communicating through this letter? And I put up there a little hint. If you want a hint, look at verse 5 of chapter 1. In fact, he says it. It's pretty clear. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. That what is the message? God is light. Very good, class. Now, later on in this letter, John's going to say something else about God, a very similar statement. What does John say about God then? Hint, chapter 4, verse 8. I heard it. God is love. Thank you. So here's my question. Why light before love? Do you remember what light symbolizes? What is it that light symbolizes about God? It was just last week. Truth? Goodness? Is that what you said? Unchanging? Well, that wasn't specifically one of the things that we... The shadow of turning. Yes, consistency. Yes, absolutely. Sure. Illumination. Light illumines, right? Revelation. Revealing what? It was the other thing is it's God's holiness, his purity, his righteousness. So why light before love? Think about it this way. There's a push, I guess is maybe the way to say it, in Christianity right now, that we have to unhitch ourselves. In fact, I think that's the word that somebody uses. Unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, because many people see the God of the Old Testament as something, as a meanie. He's just a big, mean ogre. And he likes to smite people, right? In fact, this is what happens. People look through this telescope, right? We'll put some names on this telescope. The first one is light. The second one is love. This is the way John is presenting it in his letter. So people look through this telescope, and what do they say? Well, why would a loving God order genocide? Because if you look through the love, the light doesn't really make much sense. Because you're right. Why would he, if a God was just simply love, why would he order genocide? If you move around the other side, though, you ask a very different question. If I understand God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's goodness, and see myself in terms of that, I would ask this question: why would a holy God let any of us live? And what's the answer to that question? Love. If we understand God as he has revealed himself in his holiness and truth and righteousness, it brings his love into so much more focus. It helps us to understand him so much more. Without the condemnation, without the offense, we cannot understand the salvation or the grace. How do we understand grace unless we've offended someone? We've offended a holy God. This morning we're going to look at the first two verses of John chapter 2. Walking in the light, part 1. This is what John is trying to help us understand. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he said, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And then he starts unpacking sort of that. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He's talking about this idea of walking in God's light, in light of who God is, his character, his nature, his holiness, his righteousness. So now we come to chapter 2, and here's what John says. John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Why is John writing this? He's going to talk to us about this, we're going to see this morning. He's going to talk about renouncing sin and then addressing sin. How do we deal with sin that we find in ourselves? Once again, going back to chapter 1, this is John's message, right? God is light. And so he unpacks this, talking about fellowship with God and walking in the light and walking in darkness, dealing with sin. Even though we are born again, and we have to admit this if we follow what John is saying here, even though we have been born again, we still sin. If we claim that we have no sin, we make him a liar. But John makes this statement also in verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Does that mean that confession gives us a license to sin? If I sin, all I have to do is confess it and it's good, right? So that means I can just keep sinning and keep confessing. Isn't that what John is teaching us? No, that's what some people taught. That's what the Gnostics, part of that Gnostic thought was, that you could just kind of move beyond those things and then they didn't apply to you anymore. The idea of sin and righteousness. And we could just keep doing whatever we want to do and it doesn't matter. And John is confronting that. So he says, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Why? Because sin is pretty important. It's important for us to understand it. And again, if we understand that God is light, we start to understand what sin really is. And so John says, "I am writing these things to you." By way of reminder, he's reminding them of the truth that he had already told them before. We need to know the truth, which is God's light, and then we need to obey it. We need to walk in it. The psalmist in Psalm 86:11 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." God, we need to know it, and I'll walk in it. Just teach me, and I'll walk in it. And this is what John is saying as well, that we need to know the truth. We need to know God's light, understand it, and then we're able to walk in it. And that's the same thing again. So he says to you, "I'm writing so that you may not sin." And what is sin? According to this, sin is walking in darkness, which is the opposite of walking in God's light. Again, if God is holy and righteous and good, then we walk in the light. We are walking in holiness and righteousness and goodness. The opposite then would be walking in the darkness, which is walking in unholiness, unrighteousness, and ungoodness, if you will. Just go with me. And now we've lost the PowerPoint. No? That we're back. I'll just have to say it. So John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Why do we sin? It's in our nature. Sorry? We believe lies. It's fun. Thank you, Doyle. We live in a fallen world. Yeah, immediate gratification, sure. It reveals to us the God we're worshiping. You serve best the one you love most, right? I've said that in the past. We're almost there. In Mark 7, Jesus expresses to us, oh, good. Mark 7, Jesus expresses to us the fact that there's something wrong with our hearts. Out of the heart come all of these wicked things. Things that are against God. Things that are not holy. James talks about we are led away by our own lusts. We're enticed by the lusts that we have, these desires that we have within us. And when we follow those things, we sin. We walk away from what God would have us do. Sometimes this is why we choose what we want over what the holy God wants. Genesis 3, Eve is standing there. God tells us that she was standing there looking at the tree. And Satan, of course, is prompting her and tempting her to violate God's command. And she saw that it was good and it looked good. Hey, it looks like it's pretty tasty. Yeah, okay, God told me not to, but, you know. And she chose what she wanted over what God wanted. And we do the same thing. We choose what we want over what God wants. But we don't have to. Now, I'm not getting into the theological nuances of all this. We don't have to. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, he wrote to the church in Ephesus, I'm urging you to walk now that you're believers, now that you've been born again, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Later on, he says, I beseech you, I'm urging you, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. We have a choice in this. We choose. We need to know what God's way is, and then we need to choose God's way over our way if there's a conflict. If what I want conflicts with what God wants, I have to choose what He wants. We talked about this in Sunday school, right? Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I have to know what holiness really looks like. And then I have to choose the holiness. So John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Walk in the light instead of the darkness. Choose God's light over the darkness. Turn away from sin. Put it off, as the Apostle Paul would say. But John also understands that we do sin. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if you do. Now he's going to address sin. What do we do? What happens if we do sin? Well, he reminds us, first of all, that we have an advocate with the Father. He says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? An advocate is someone who comes alongside. In other places, it's translated as intercessor or mediator or even comforter. Someone who comes alongside. Jesus comes alongside us on our behalf. It's someone who pleads the cause of another. This word was often used in terms of the law, where someone was before the law and someone else would come as his advocate, would stand with him and then plead his case in a court of law. And that's what Jesus is depicted as doing for us. He is standing there with us, pleading our cause. And John tells us that he is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the one interceding on our behalf. Because sin takes us out of fellowship and Jesus is there pleading for us on our behalf. And not only is he our advocate, but John tells us that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. This is a very interesting word. It was used quite a bit in the secular world in ancient Greece. And this is what it meant there. It meant to placate or pacify by means of an offering. And it was used of both men and gods. For example, if I had offended Sam somehow, and I wanted to get back in good standing with Sam, I would come and bring him some offering, something to placate his anger or his wrath against me, something to buy him off. This is what the word means. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, some people look at that word and they have this reaction. You're trying to appease God by bribing him? That's a very pagan concept. Why would you bring that into Christianity? Part of the problem is that's not exactly what all of the word entails. There is a sense, there is true. Propitiation means offering. It means appeasing. It means placating. How we understand this really depends a lot on how we're holding the telescope. Some people look at this idea, this concept, this word, and they, looking through the love lens, then the light lens, they come up with this idea that, well, you're preaching a monster. You're preaching a God, and this is a thing. You're preaching a God who somehow requires sacrifice. He just wants to kill people. If we look through God's light first and then through love, we have a very different response. We sing Amazing Grace. Why would God save me? Because God is light, our sin brings his wrath. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God, and he must deal with sin. Sin is an offense to a holy God. God's standard is perfect righteousness, and we do not meet that standard. God's justice demands punishment. And this is the dilemma that we're in. We're all in this boat. But here's the big question. What could sinful man possibly offer to placate God? What could we? Any ideas? Submission? How does that make up for the wrong that I've done? If God's standard is perfect righteousness, even if I were perfectly righteous from here on out, that only accounts for what I do from here on out. It doesn't take care of anything I've done in the past. I don't offer God grace. What can we offer to God to placate God? I would add this word, absolutely nothing. We cannot offer anything to God to placate God. We cannot buy him off. But God is also love. And God himself paid the price that his justice demands. John later on will see this. Chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God himself, the one who was offended, the one whom we should somehow be placating, but we can't, he is the one who did the very thing that needed to be done to placate his own wrath. John also says this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. This is something that Jesus did willingly. There was no conflict in the Trinity. It wasn't as though God the Father is the mean ogre and Jesus the Son is the one who really loves people. And he said, oh, no, don't hurt them. I'll do it, God. Don't hurt them. No. The whole Trinity is involved in salvation. The whole Trinity is on board with what happens. Only Jesus Christ, the righteous, could satisfy the demands of God's justice. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as the high priest, offered himself as the sacrifice. Normally the high priest would have to go and he would have to offer an animal to cover the sins, his own sins first, and then he could mediate for the people and offer sacrifices on their behalf. Jesus didn't have sin that he had to atone for. He was perfectly righteous. He met God's standard. And what he did was he went and offered himself to God as the sacrifice. And through that, God reconciled man to himself. It's not something that we do. We cannot take any steps toward reconciliation with God. God initiated and carried out salvation from start to finish. And because of what God did and what Christ did, we can be reconciled to God. But it's not, again, it's not something that we do. But God poured out his wrath on Jesus. And John says that what all of this is not for our sin only. It's not just for our little church here. Again, the Gnostics had this idea that the higher ascending, the achieving was only afforded to just a select few of group of people who had this secret knowledge. And you had to sort of be initiated into it. And once you were in, then you could ascend in the spiritual plane. And John's saying, no, This is available to everyone. His propitiation is available to all. John says, according to the words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Why would we perish in the first place? Because God is holy. And yet God offers eternal life. So here it is. This is the good news. This is the gospel. We offend God. That's good news. But that's where it starts. We offend God's holiness and deserve his wrath. Yet God loves us and wants to save us. God sent Jesus to die on our behalf. Jesus the righteous took our wrath, and Jesus now offers us his righteousness. God offers man salvation as a free gift. It doesn't cost us anything. God paid the price. Only he could. But not everyone accepts this. And those who refuse God's free gift remain under his wrath. John 3:36. Let me just read it real quick. This is not just me saying this. John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath was there because we offended, and yet God offers the free gift of salvation and eternal life to us. John says later on at the end of his letter, he writes this so that we may know that we have eternal life. Do you really understand what God has done for you? Do we understand the offense? Do we understand the problem that we're really in? Have you accepted God's free gift of salvation? Again, this is not just for some small group to share amongst themselves. This is the good news that we're supposed to share with the whole world. What God has really done on our behalf in paying the price that we could not pay. We cannot share in God's life without salvation, without the gift that he's offering to us. We saw in the first chapter, we share in God's life only when we walk in God's light. We cannot have fellowship with God if we're walking in darkness. And we cannot walk in God's light and we cannot sin at the same time. We can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. We have to choose one or the other. So what do we do if we sin? I think one of the big things that we have to do is look at our lives and say, is this a regular pattern? Is this something that sort of defines my life? Is this behavior, this choice that I'm making, is this something that's consistent? If that's true, then we're not walking in the light. We're walking in darkness. Maybe I don't really know what God wants. Maybe there's something that, you know, I thought it was okay, but does God say it's okay? Maybe I find out that something I've been doing isn't okay. And now I have the choice to make. Am I willing to give it up? But if we do sin, we have to remember that Jesus paid it all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took it all. He paid it all. And he stands before the Father and pleads our cause. He's our advocate who stands with us. And as John showed us in chapter 1, verse 9, humble confession restores fellowship and brings cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. That's his nature. That's who he is. A loving, gracious, merciful God. We have to humble ourselves before that God, before that holy and righteous and gracious and merciful God. And when we do, when we humbly confess our sins, he brings us back and cleanses us. What a promise that is. We need to keep these truths in mind as we go through life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Holy God, Father, I thank you that you have revealed to us who you really are, your nature, your character, your desires. Father, I know that we all know that we do not meet your standard. Our own consciences will tell us that. And yet, God, you did not leave us alone. You did not just leave us in condemnation. Even though we were by nature children of wrath, yet, God, because of his great love with which he loved us, because of your mercy and your grace, you made us alive in Christ. We thank you for that. And I pray that now we might walk in the good works, walk in the light that you have prepared, the truth, to walk in your holiness, to be the people you want us to be. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed the Son, who drank the bitter cup for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, Your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. And your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The wrath of God completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, we say thank you for what you have done. What we could never have done ourselves, you took upon yourself. Demonstrating your love for us while we were still sinners. Bringing us to your table that we could be with you forever. So we say thank you. It's in your great name we pray. God bless you all. We will see you soon. If not sooner, we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.